Thank you, Hannah. Thank you, Becky. What a blessing. Good morning, Water Dam. It's a blessing to be here with you via the internet. It's kind of surreal. I think that there should have been somebody here saying, all right, Water Dam service, take one. But, you know, we have what we have, and it is a blessing that the Lord's given us the technology to be with each other spiritually, even though we can't be with each other physically. So we take this in a couple ways. I've heard so many different stories about why this is happening, but as believers, we long to be with each other. We long to be worshiping the Lord with each other, singing praises with each other. And with that, I think that the Lord's kind of telling us, hey, when I come back and we're all together, it's going to be so great. And that longing that we have to be with each other right now should be 100,000 times more for the longing that we have for Christ to return so we can be with him and worship with him and sing praises to our Father together. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, blessed be your name, Lord. You are the creator of all and the sustainer of all. And not a moment, not one moment in time surprises you. You're sovereign over all, and you will be glorified. And as we live our lives and what we're dealing with today, please provide us with a calming peace of your spirit. We lift up those who are affected by the coronavirus throughout the world. We lift up those who are living in fear, those who are or have been sick, those who have passed away. We especially lift up the families of the lost ones. We lift up those who have lost their jobs, and we ask you to put your hand on them, to calm them, and to feel your love during these times of loss. There are people who are forced to be in homes right now, Father, that are not safe, so we ask your protection on those that are in dangerous situations. We specifically and continually lift up the following people. We lift these up to you, Father. We lift up Pam's cousin, Renee, with her health issues, and we lift up her father, who she takes care of. We lift up Ken, who is Kelly's father, who's in Canonsburg Hospital, and Kelly's mom, as she is not able to be at the hospital with Ken. We lift up Susan's mom, as she's been readmitted to Concordia, and for her son, who's in quarantine, along with all of his shipmates. We lift up April as she goes through chemo treatments, and we lift up Doug and Fiona as they support her. We lift up Kathy's aunt Liz, who is in ICU due to internal bleeding. And Father, we lift up Shelby's cousin. We ask you to keep him safe, and we ask you to provide your hand of protection on him. Father, we ask for complete healing of our brothers and our sisters and their families. As we ask for guidance and wisdom for the doctors and the nurses and the caregivers. Lord, we lift up our missionaries and the mission ministries that we support all over the world. We ask you to give strength to the leaders and continue to lift them up and just bless them with the job of being the hands and feet. Father, we praise you for the news from Human Coalition that babies are still being saved through this time for the use of virtual clinics. So huge praise, Father. Thank you for that. We lift up the first responders during this time, Lord, along with our government leaders at all levels. Please give them strength and clarity to make sensible decisions. Your word tells us, Lord, that nations get the leaders that they deserve, so we lift up our leaders to you, Father. Father, we lift up the youth as this is not the normal life for them and how they're being affected in ways that the adults are not. So we pray that, you know, their schools and their activities will resume so they can be kids again, Father. We lift up Pastor Jack as he delivers the message, Lord. We ask you to please calm his heart and his spirit and continue to give him health and keep him strong as he leads your people during these unusual times, Lord. And lastly, and most importantly, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice that you made. leaving heaven to walk among sinners, being the ultimate example, and ultimately giving up your life so that all who call on you can live. We pray and we thank you and we praise you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our reading for today is we're going to continue in Matthew. The reading today is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 13. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came to him and said, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand."
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope that you're doing well. I want you to be okay, and I know that quarantining is not the norm, as our hair keeps growing. And the reason why I bring up hair is that Hannah, not only can she sing, she also cut my hair, so she's multifaceted. And so if you like this, maybe you could give Hannah a call. She could come and give you a quarantine haircut. I think it's been a blessing to be together as a family, but it's been stressful, as you can imagine. And so I would appreciate your prayers for my dad. At the same time all this is going on, he's going to have to get a pacemaker. And so my mom cannot be with them, just like some of you have described in some of your prayer requests. So it's a little difficult. We talk to him on the phone, and at the same time, we're worried about him. So please, if you would, think of everybody out there that's got loved ones in the hospitals and the nursing homes, been cooped up for a while, and we can't be with them, and we want them to be okay. So we thank you for your prayer. So if we could just pray with me and just calm our hearts as we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for everything that you do for us. I know that as we think about our lives, that we are weary and burdened at times, and so we'd ask for help for all of us who are weary and burdened this morning by all of what's going on in our lives around our communities and in our world, and we pray that you would save us from discouragement and fill our minds with encouragement and give us hope as we serve you in 2020. May your word fall as a gentle rain upon the bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. May all who hunger and thirst this morning for righteousness be comforted by your servant. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts glorify you. Lord, we pray that you would lift up the brokenhearted and that you would help us who are maybe feeling frustrated and discouraged today, that you would give us joy in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about our world and all of the things that are going on, I wonder if you would turn in your Bibles, if Dan Ray could turn with me in your Bibles where Dan just read, in Matthew 13, but I particularly want you to look at verse 30, and this is what I would love for us to memorize as a church, or if you're not part of our church and you've been watching us and tracking us with us online, we'd love for you to look at verse 30, because in that verse it says, let both grow together until the harvest. And it'll be a great help to all of us as we serve the Lord in 2020, that through this pandemic that we will gain great heart in knowing that there is a judgment day coming, that there is a good day coming, that God is going to be faithful and he will return. And so as we say that, let us both grow together until the harvest, we need to focus on that as we go into 2020 together. So as we see this pandemic, for some of us, it might be a welcome break. We might feel a sense of just being able to relax and catching up. And we've realized that we've been running too fast. And then others of us, it's a time of contemplation of where we're at with the Lord. And for some of us, it's fearful expectation, especially if you fall into the category of somebody that's particularly vulnerable to the disease. I myself have high blood pressure, and they've talked about high blood pressure being one of those weaknesses or something that not everybody has. And so it does catch my ear, and I did notice that it was catching my ear. And so I'm sure some of you might find yourself in that place of maybe having a little bit of more fear or worry than normal. And then finally, for others, it's a sense of impatience and frustration. We see the chaos of all of it, and we find ourselves asking the same questions they did throughout the Old Testament, back when the people were in the desert. You know, why did you bring us out here, Moses? We want to go back to Egypt, where we could eat fish every day. You know, give us meat and fish. And so it was 40 years in the desert for them. I don't know if we've been 40 days in quarantine yet, but I'm ready to get out. And I'm ready to get my hair cut as somebody, you know, that doesn't go, oh, every time they cut my hair. So it made me nervous when she was cutting my hair. But it's a sense of frustration for all of us as we see the chaos. And probably some of us are asking the questions of God's people throughout the ages. If God rules the world, then why doesn't he do something, right? We see people suffering 24/7 every night in the news, tragically dying or locked up in apartments, and they're isolated and worried. And we cry, how long, O Lord? We hear of possible hope sometimes on the media and certain types of treatment, and then have the media turn around and tell us that don't get too excited. There needs to be more tests. And how long, O Lord? Or we see the prosperity of the wicked. Like in Psalm 73, verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs unto death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. They have their jobs, in other words. And they have decided who can and who cannot go to their jobs. How long, O Lord? Or if you're like the prophet Habakkuk, who is frustrated, and he says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to your violence? To you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So again, how long, O Lord? And so this question comes back up today. As last week we learned that Jesus, his miracles were a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's scripture words in verse 18 of chapter 12. If you want to look back there, you can. It'd be a great place to underline. But it says, behold my servant, talking about Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And that's who we hope in. We hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how long, Lord? When is this thing? Can you just get it done? Fix it for us. And so as we began in chapter 12, we know that the scriptures are telling us that God has sent his servant Jesus Christ, that his miracles were a sign that God's power and his rule has broke into our world, and that he will not rest until he brings everything to justice and victory and peace. Jesus even told us in this chapter that the kingdom of God has broken in when he had healed the man, and they were accusing him of having satanic power, and he says, but if it's by the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived. That the power of God is here. So if God has come into the world and he's broken into the world, then why hasn't it seemed that evil has been overcome? Why does it seem that the wicked are prospering? Sometimes we see the world with its wickedness and the church in its weakness. And the church with its weakness, we begin to wonder if the gospel is even true, if it's been fulfilled. But let me assure you that the Bible is written so that we may have hope, friend. It is God's assurance to us. It reveals mysteries, and the Bible is a living word, and God wants us to trust him. And this is why we need to hear Jesus' words in Matthew 13 today. Jesus is revealing the work of the kingdom as it is going on throughout the centuries of this very present age. Since his first coming and before his return, God's rule and authority are in the midst of human affairs. Rico Tice wrote this: Matthew 13 tells us how God's rule could have overcome when evil was not destroyed and God's enemies are not overcome. Jesus gives us an explanation of our world, that he's giving us the lenses that we need, the spectacles in which we view our world. And this teaching protects us from optimism or cynicism. Jesus' disciples have just asked him, why are you speaking in parables to the people? So, Jesus says, so that they might know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus gives us seven parables here. A parable was an earthly story to convey spiritual truth. But look what he says in verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So the parable is a double-edged sword. It reveals truth to those who have spiritual sight and are committed to Jesus Christ. And to those who are not committed, the parables conceal the truth from them who do not have the spiritual sight and are not committed. So that you might know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins telling this mystery. That the child of God who has been given the illumination of the Holy Spirit has been blessed. So that the first secret of the kingdom of heaven is this, that we should not expect certain things. And the one thing that we shouldn't expect about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, that not everyone will respond to the kingdom message. Not everyone will respond to the gospel. Now that seems kind of simple, but it's true. Remember, Jesus had just told him that the kingdom of heaven is broken in, and that these guys probably were getting excited, and they asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And the first thing he tells him is the parable of the sower. And the point of the parable of the sower is this, that there's four types of soils. There's four pictures here of soils, and that when we're giving the gospel, not everybody's going to respond. Matter of fact, people get impatient probably right now with me. They probably turned it off or went and got their coffee, or they're making their eggs right now. And they're kind of listening in, maybe not as well as they should be. And not everybody's going to come to the gospel. But listen to what the parable means. Look at verse 18. It says, listen to the wheat. To what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. This is a hard path. It's representative of a place where it's been well traveled. And the seed falls down onto this hardened ground, but it goes down in on it, but it won't penetrate it. The path of the sin is hardened by well-traveled, by indifference towards God and inattention towards God's word. And Satan is pictured here as the bird who comes along and steals the seed. He does not want it to have any kind of impact on you. Jesus told us that many people will travel this path. And so as we think about that, so what happens to the word? It's taken away. Secondly, Jesus describes the seed falling on the rocky ground, the rocky soil. This is the shallow soil. There's a little bit of soil, but not enough for the seed to take root. And the one who received it, in verse 20, says, the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. Many are glad to hear a good sermon, and some people will come in, and you'll see them come into church, and they hear the word of God, and they get excited about all the people and all the good things that they hear, and they want to get saved, and they hear the benefits of the gospel, and then they might even come to want to get baptized in the water of baptism. But look what happens to them. In verse 21, Jesus tells them, since they have no root, he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. You know, this is a tough time right now for people. The sun comes up on your persecution, they fall away, and they have careless hearts. They're shallow. There's no depth to them. Adrian Rogers calls them Alka-Seltzer Christians. He says, you put them in the water, they fizz for a little bit, and then they disappear. And so they're shallow. There's no root. So we had a calloused heart, a hard heart, and then we have a careless heart, a shallow heart, and then a conflicted heart. This is the seed that fell among the thorns. This is the thorny soil. It says there in verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries of life and the deceitfulness of the wealth of the word from bearing fruit, it chokes it out. A calloused heart never receives the word. A careless heart is conflicted and has fallen away because of persecution. And now we have this conflicted heart. This is the thorny heart. The worries of life have deceitfulness of wealth have choked it out. Then finally, we come to the final soil. This is the good soil. This is the good soil that produces a crop. It's fruitful. The one who receives the seed fell on the good soil, and the man who hears the word understands. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Only one out of four will bear fruit. So today, our message is going out on Facebook, and it's being shared by many people and on the website, and we pray it brings a harvest. And this is the parable of the sower. But we need to remember that not everyone will respond to the gospel, and not everyone in the church is a Christian. I may be surprised. But it's really an explanation of what our world is like. That good and evil exist. What is the world like? Look at verse 36 in this passage. If you've got your Bibles, it's really important to look at this. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of evil, of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So it's an explanation from Jesus to the servants. He's saying that servants don't understand. Why are there weeds in the garden of God? As they're asking him, why is there good and evil in our world? But it's true, isn't it, that in our world, good and evil exist. Good and bad are like two tracks that we're riding on all the time. And they're side by side. They're within the church and they're in the world. And our friends might even say, because of this, they're on their own. God doesn't, they say, well, if there's all this evil in the world, then we're on our own. But they need to understand that Jesus is saying that in our world, good and evil exist. And our friends will say that we must be on our own, but they need to be told. But even though when we tell them, they may say they dismiss our word and they think we are naive for believing in this gospel. Because evil exists. How can you say God's power has broken into our world full of chaos if good and evil exist side by side? Well, we get the explanation from the farmer that the father is the farmer and that an enemy has sown in seed and the weeds have come up. And good and evil exist side by side. And that's Jesus' explanation of why there's weeds in this world along with the wheat. So we need to understand that there's the following parable of the weeds. There's the sowing of the weeds. The devil did it. The growing of the weeds, good and evil exist side by side. You can't tell them apart. Remember, he told the servant. The servant was frustrated by the weeds growing up in the garden. He says, do you want me to gather the weeds and get rid of the weeds? After all, don't we want to get rid of the weeds sometimes? We get frustrated with evil people, and we in haste want to get rid of that evil. We might even process judgment upon a person. So there's the sowing of the weeds. The devil did it. The growing of the weeds. Good and evil exist side by side. Don't be surprised by unbelievers and believers in the church and in the world. And knowing the weeds, the knowing of the weeds. The weeds are to be left until the end of the age. You cannot recognize them. Only God can. And so in our world, the church, the unbelievers and believers are in the church, converted and unconverted, in the church and in the world. And the servant is told not to dig up the weeds because you don't know. By doing so, you might root up the wheat. You don't do it because a counterfeit is hard to spot. And a counterfeit is always something valuable. No one counterfeits dollar bills. People counterfeit $100 bills because they have value. And they counterfeit things that have value. And Satan likes to counterfeit the kingdom. So there's growth and fruitfulness, and yet at the same time, there's opposition and evil. Well, what's Satan's counterfeit plan? Well, he's wanting to sow counterfeit Christians. Isn't that what the weeds were? They were in the church. And the farmer tells the servants not to worry about the weeds right now. You can't tell them apart. This is the third thing that Jesus is telling them. Beware of being taken in by false religions. Look at verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took from sowing in the field. It was the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown larger than all the other garden plants, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So as the kingdom is growing, at the same time, Jesus points out that there's this mustard seed, this incredibly small thing that seems imperceptible, but it's growing and it is gigantic. It becomes big enough. It's a shrub. It's not a tree so much as it is a shrub, and the birds land in it. Now remember, we don't really have an explanation, but only the explanation we can talk about is the word of God and what Jesus has given us, that the birds, what? Were representative of evil in the beginning of the passage. And Wiersbe is helpful here. He says, since Jesus did not explain the parable, we must use what he did explain in the parables to find its meaning. The birds of the parable of the sower represent Satan. So we have to be careful. There's going to be false growth of false religions. At the same time, the kingdom is growing. And Adrian Rogers says in Revelation 18:2, Babylon was the cradle of all false religion. And he called out the mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Nimrod founded the city of Babylon. Babylon is for the birds, Adrian Rogers says, the dirty birds. They are taking refuge in the tree. They're in amongst. Again, good and evil exist side by side. At the same time, God's plan is still being carried out. It's still growing. At the same time, there's opposition and evil. And that explains our world, doesn't it? That our world is, at the same time, there's good, there's evil. This thing that started out as a mustard seed has grown into something the size of a tree, and it becomes a nesting ground for the dirty birds. This does not mean, the existence of evil does not mean that God does not exist. So we have to trust God here. Well, false religions usually ends up with false teaching. And so you've got false Christians within, false religions are built up, false doctrine is taught. That's the leaven. He told them another parable in verse 33, then the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven of the woman who took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. In Palestine, bread was baked at home and 3 measures of a meal was leavened. And pointed out that the average amount which would be needed for the baking of a fairly large family. But the idea is that the leaven was hid, right? The woman hid it in there. And leaven in the Bible is representative of sin. The Passover meal was to be used, the Jewish people would use unleavened bread because it was represented purity. So the woman hid the leaven into it. That there's a lot of things that destroy the fellowship of the people of God. And that is the leaven of the false religions, the false doctrine. And so the very people of God that would be allowed to be in the church by the very people who were appointed to keep it out, all this happened exactly as our Lord said. And all of it is in the visible history. Wiersbe says, the kingdom of heaven began with the sowing of the word of the God in the hearts of men, and much of the seed did not bear fruit, but some was fruitful. And that Satan opposed the work of God by sowing counterfeit Christians, by encouraging a false doctrine and growth, and by introducing false doctrine. It would seem that Satan is winning. How long, O Lord, will you continue to allow the weeds? At this point, it gets frustrating, doesn't it? But unless we remember what we were told to memorize, to take home with us, until the harvest, let it grow until the harvest. But remember, harvest time has been going to come. That's what Jesus said, the end of the age, not during the age. Harvest time, and this is something I learned from Rico Tice. He said, harvest time is necessary. And he points out that if all times in heaven, there is a cry for hell, That there's a serious desire. When something or somebody has wronged us, they know that they should receive punishment. And that God is justifying in a sense of what our actual meaning and reason for living is, that it counts because it matters. It matters to God. All times. At times in heaven, there is a cry for hell. If evil was never punished and we lived in a world that people were not punished by society, life would have no meaning. Imagine if someone come and slapped you across the face or broke into your home and took things. You would feel wronged. If somebody keys your car, you would feel like you've been harmed. There's been a debt incurred. And that there's a desire for things to be made right. That everything that matters, because it matters, because it is held accountable before God. That every deed will be brought under the judgment bar of God. And God is good. God's judgment is the proof that he is good. Harvest time is necessary. And so God says that it will come. It is necessary. God will not exist for eternity with good and evil. Remember, he told Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of good and evil, you will die. Remember, that is God who is going to bring this judgment. Harvest time is necessary. Harvest time gives us proof that God is good. Because he does and will judge evil. Harvest time, but also harvest time is delayed. The servants want the weeds rooted up and thrown into the fire. We want people to pay now. If you go to Washington, D.C., you can go and see the Holocaust Museum. That's evil in front of your very eyes. We know that it's wrong. We know there needs to be a judgment about that. But harvest time will come, friend. But it's delayed. Listen to what he says in verse 29. He says, but he said, no, lest gathering in the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Go tell the servants, do not root it up now. You might root up the weeds with them. And we cry out, destroy them now. I'll tell you, how often have you yelled at your television or thought something in the news that justice was too slow? That you have cried out in a vengeful voice, get rid of them. Burn them in the fire. They deserve hell. Harvest time is delayed because God is a God of grace. The waters of God's wrath, this is a great quote from Adrian Rogers, the waters of God's wrath is held back by the dam of God's grace. Imagine if God came back before you became a Christian. Imagine if God came back before I became a Christian. The waters of God's wrath is held back by the dam of God's grace. Weeds can become wheat. We used to be weeds. But weeds can become wheat. God is not slow in coming, as 2 Peter says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Oh, the scoffers are going to come and they're going to say things that God does not exist, because after all, how could God exist if the power of God has come? How could he let good and evil come? Well, Jesus tells us that good and evil do exist side by side until the harvest. Harvest is necessary. Harvest time is delayed because weeds can become wheat. Growth and fruit at the same time, opposition and evil. Harvest time is necessary. Harvest time is delayed. And then the third thing, harvest time is inescapable. That's verses 40 through 42. It says in verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out the kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. There will be a day, someday, a payday someday, when God will judge the world and mete out justice. In verse 42, it says that he will throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here's the alternative. Verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And my friend, God wants us to hear. How do I know that? Well, as we consider this, look at verses 51 through 52. He says, have you understood all of these things after he said them? He wants his servants, his followers, to understand. He wants those who may come to know Christ to understand. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. So what do we need to understand at Water Dam Church in 2020 as we hear God's message today? We know what to expect. Not everyone will come to Christ and respond to the gospel. We sow the seed of God. We sow the seed of the Word of God. It will not come back void. It's sent out for a purpose. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water, and that it will achieve its purpose. And so we sow the seed of God, the Word of God. The Word is good. The harvest is necessary. God is just, and he will judge what is good. The harvest may be delayed, but God is supremely loving, not wanting anyone to perish. God is still turning weeds into wheat. And until the harvest, we know that we will have growth and fruitfulness. And at the same time, the opposition of evil. So when we're experiencing things like pandemics and pestilence and any other word that you can imagine to describe, like violence and wickedness at the same time growing up. God says these things are going to happen. And what he doesn't want us to understand, he wants us, his servants to understand, is to not get frustrated, not to, to grow weary in doing good. Because the harvest is inescapable, that God is going to come. The church has been given its message. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, God tells the story, the parables of the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and then the gospel net is being cast. And we're part of that. That Jesus paid the price for the treasure in the field. But the treasure in the field represents Israel, according to some commentaries that I've been reading. And it makes sense because if you look over in verses 14 through 15, where he says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. The people of God, the treasure in the field, the nation of Israel was the treasure that Jesus came, but they would not listen. Their eyes were closed. Their hearts were hardened. And so God came and bought the entire field because we are the pearl of great price, that Jesus died and paid the debt he didn't know because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so we must understand that that pearl has great value. The pearl was formed by an irritant in the side of the clam, and layer after layer, Jesus brought the pearl of great price, and Jesus paid the price for the church. Like the pearl, the church is in the product of suffering. Christ died for the church, and his sufferings on the cross made possible her birth. A pearl grows gradually, and a church grows gradually as the Spirit convicts and converts. No one can see the making of the pearl, for it is hidden in the shell of the oyster under the water. No one can see the growth of his church in the world. The church is among the nations today. Our job as the church is to continue to cast the net. And it's a dragnet. And we are to allow whatever comes into the net to be pulled in and leave the weeds and the wheat together until the harvest. Leave those things that God will not allow. He will discriminate what is to be kept and what is to be thrown into the fire of judgment. But we have the great task until the harvest to love God supremely and others sacrificially. So as we come before him and before you, let us be faithful that we would continue to serve him, sowing the seed, the word of God along with Jesus, and being fruitful and faithful. Until the harvest, let us be his church. Let us pray. Father God, I ask for your help. As we are told by Jesus what's going to happen throughout the ages, that you can change the heart. We have no idea when you're going to plow up the hardened heart, but that we are the people who confess your name, a confessing heart that has been made to understand, has been given eyes to see, and our stony hearts have been turned to a heart of flesh that you have prepared and produced fruit. Help us to be pliable to your word. Help us to be deep and not shallow. Help us to be devoted and not divided, God, by other things, by worldly wealth or the deceitfulness of the world, that we might be fruitful and that we would be your people. Lord, help us to know that there's only one way to bring peace to the heart, joy to the mind, and beauty to this life. And that is to accept and do your will until you return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm yours.
My friend, if you're feeling weary and doing good, I just want to encourage you to continue to keep doing good and not get weary and stop doing good. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And as we continue to walk forward together and we carry the gospel, we are not to give up until the harvest comes. And knowing that it's God's enabling grace that has brought us to Christ, that the truth that is transforming is the truth of Jesus Christ, and that he wouldn't have told us so if it were not true, that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, because he is with us until the end of the age. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you. Take care.